this time, please mark your songbooks at number 300. I Am Coming, Lord, number 300. 300 will be our invitation song after John's lesson this evening. And before our opening prayer and Chris leading his song that he selected, we'll sing number 635. A Beautiful Prayer, number 635. And after we sing all three verses of 635, I'll ask Brother John Richardson, if he would, to direct our minds in prayer. In the Bible we read of a beautiful prayer, a prayer sent to heaven above. It was prayed by a heart that was laden with care and filled with such wonderful love. When he was praying, Jesus was praying there.
eternal God of heaven, we come boldly to our throne of grace, knowing that we never left our throne. Father, we so thankful for everything that you have done for us and everything that you will continue to do for us. And we continue to keep our minds stayed on you. We keep us in perfect peace. And Father, we pray for those that are sick upon us. Father, we pray for culture and our will, give them a speedy recovery. And Father, we pray for any sin in our life, whether it's word, thoughts, or deeds, forgive us for any sin that we have committed or open that this petition we have granted unto thee. And Father, we're so thankful for that Son of Jesus Christ to come in your word and die that we may all have righteous tree of life. And Father, we're so thankful for this congregation here, this church here, that Father, that knowing that the truth always be taught here, Father, we're so thankful for that and for the leaders that are over this congregation. We, Father, we pray that I continue to give them wisdom and knowledge and understanding they can continue to be bold and do the things that they can continue to do according to your word, Father. We thank you for that. And Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ to come to the world and die that we may all have righteous tree of life. And Father, we pray for those that in the hospital or wherever they might be, Father, you know who all they are. And Father, we just put our faith and trust in thee, Lord, to help them know. And Father, we just so thankful for everything that you have done for us up to this point and everything that you will continue to do for us. For these and other prayers, we humbly pray in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Number 463, Hold to God's Unchanging Hand.
Did you pull me a B flat? A flat.
Number 463.
Time is a whistling transition. Thank you.
230. Number 230. This world is not my home. This world is not my home.
I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
They're all
expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I onward go. I know He'll take me through, though I am weak and poor. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
Let's sing number 626. 626, It Is Well With My Soul.
When peace like the
Well, with my Thank you.
But
Number 689. Master, the tempest is raging. Number 689. Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high. The sky is o'ershadowed with blackness, no shelter or help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep? When each moment so madly is threatening, our brain in the angry deep. The winds and the waves shall obey thy will.
Thank you.
ago, a gospel preacher friend of mine was preaching in a meeting. And he was used to having about two songs, a prayer and another song, and then he would get up to preach. And he got up to preach at that particular point, and the song leader said, "It's not your turn. We sing more songs than that here." He said, "I'll tell you when it's your turn. You go sit down." I told Dick this morning when he was asking me about the passage to read and when to get up to read it, I said, "Somebody will tell you when you're supposed to get up and read." And rather than go around and sing a whole other round of songs, let's give Dick time to read the scripture, and then we'll have the lesson by John, and then we'll sing number 300.
I always wanted to try this the last time I did it, I almost knocked it over. And I don't know, perhaps I'm supposed to be reading down there, but we'll do fine here. We'll be singing the New King James. It'll be John 18, verses 28 to 38. John 18, verses 28 to 38. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusations do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to us." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." Then Pilate entered the Praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or do others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this to him, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." We've been reading from John 18, verses 28 to 38, from the New King James.
Pilate said, "What is truth?" He asked this question, and a lot of people took it. I believe the meaning of it to mean that he was suggesting that there's no such thing as absolute truth. In my opinion, he wasn't suggesting that, but it was more, what is the value of truth? And that I know what the truth is, but it doesn't matter what I say at this point, because what's going to be done is going to be done. However, I think it was, I don't know, it almost lends credence to the idea that there's no absolute truth, because you can find this somewhere in the Bible and people have taken that and run with it, which I think is very unfortunate. I was talking with a friend of mine a while back on religion, and we're going from this religion to this religion, and I said, well, how do you know that's true? And she looks at me and she says, well, what is truth? And you know, I looked at her, and of course, I couldn't think of really what to say. All I said was, are you serious? What is truth? I mean, that's, you can ask a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old, they can tell you, you know, what truth is, what a lie is. I mean, pretty much the opposite. But, you know, I thought maybe some other people may have run into it. It struck me as odd, and it just stayed with me for so long that I thought I'd look a little more in depth to it, because if someone may have that question, then, you know, there may be more. So I did a little bit of research, and interestingly enough, I looked up the question, what is truth? And pretty much everywhere that I found this question, it was on an atheist website, which should kind of ring a bell to you a bit. This is an interesting, interesting, I guess, resource quoted by one of them as to where you could go to find the answer to this question. It was saying, Richard Shantz is a professor of philosophy at Sagan University, and he's written a collection of books entitled Current Issues in Theoretical Philosophy. Volume 1 is What is Truth? It goes greatly into depth for about 340 pages. Now, I remember when I was in high school, I was always a math nerd. I was in a math class, and a professor had another guy come in, and he started three chalkboards. He started on one end, started out with something like 4 equals 4, and he changed the 4s to letters, and then he went, did some algebraic manipulations, and went. And by the time he was done, he'd filled up all three chalkboards, and all of a sudden, 4 equaled 10. And we just looked and we looked and we looked at every single step he did, and we could not find a problem. I mean, everything followed, all of the rules, everything that you needed to do. Finally, he went back and he circled a little area. Turns out that even when you subtract a letter from a letter, it's still zero. And then if you divide by that zero, it's undefined. So you can make it whatever you want then. This is very, very similar. If you take truth and make it undefined, then it means whatever you want, and you can kill any argument. You basically have no argument for anything, because anything goes. Everything is undefined. So this is a very convenient a way of looking at this. And anytime you see someone trying to explain any one concept, especially if you look at it on face value and you think this should be a simple concept, and they take more than, you know, a couple of sentences, if they take 340 pages, it might set off a bell. You know, something's up. Something could be wrong. I went to the dictionary. Just to see what it thought of true. I'm not going to read all of these. I'll try to talk a little faster. Consistent with fact or reality, not false or erroneous. One I really like, computer science, indicating one or two possible values taken by a variable in Boolean logic or a binary device. I really like that, because in computer science, everything's pretty cut and dry. It's black or white. Should be this way, true, false. I mean, it either is or it isn't, right? You can set up a if. It's called the if gate in computer science. You say, if I meet this objective, you go this way. Everything else goes this way. It's very cut and dry. It's very easy. It is or it isn't. Next, I looked up false, because a lot of times if you take a word and you can't quite get the meaning, if you look at the negative of a sentence, a lot of times it helps you figure out what it means. So false, contrary to fact or truth, deliberately untrue, arising from mistaken ideas. Okay, music is an interesting one, of incorrect pitch. Okay, so you can see it's something that is not correct. Okay, so it kind of gives you a bit of an idea. Another atheist site I found. I really like this one, because if you look at it, well, it tells a lot. I'll read it. This guy was trying to demonstrate that there is no truth. Okay, you can demonstrate this for yourself quite easily. Drop a ball and watch it bounce. Did the ball bounce? How can you be sure? Maybe someone hypnotized you and made you think that you dropped a ball and saw it bounce. After the fact, there's no way, even with witnesses, that you can prove that the ball truly dropped and bounced. Okay. Now, I read that, and again, I thought, are you serious? Okay, sure. Okay, maybe you can convince me. Maybe I was hypnotized. Maybe I wasn't. But the fact remains, the ball bounced or it didn't. Okay, one of the two happened. Whether I know whether it bounced or not, that does not change the fact. It either did or it didn't. This is similar to if a tree falls in the woods and no one's around, did it make a sound? Think of the arrogancy that this takes. That the laws of nature are going to bend because I'm not there to witness them. I mean, how important do you have to be to think this way? I mean, there is or there isn't. You can, I say this all the time, there are people who get high on LCD. And one of the famous things is, if you're high on LCD, you think that you can jump off a building, LSD. You think that you can fly. Not LCD, sorry. You think that you can tell, yeah, I'm very familiar. You think that you can fly. It's one of the side effects. People jump off buildings. Can they fly? It doesn't matter what they think. The truth is the truth, whatever way you see it, whatever you believe. The truth is the truth. There is an absolute. So that's kind of the world's take on truth. Now if we could go to a couple of, or absolute truth. If you could go to Psalms 111, verse 7. It says, the works of his hands are truth and justice. All his precepts are sure. Shoot over to 119, 142. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Next, 151. You are near, O Lord, and your commandments are truth. 160. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Go to John 14, verse 6. Jesus is speaking in this one. He says, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And then again, John 17, 17. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So we see, according to our standard, the Creator, his words are truth. It makes perfect sense. I mean, he created everything. He can say what is and what isn't. He made the laws of science. He can say, you know, if he wanted to, he could make the tree fall and not make a sound. That's up to him. That's his prerogative. It's his world. It's his truth. He can do what he wants with it. What he says, it's true because he set it in motion. You can make something. Someone asks you what it does. Well, who's better to ask? Of course, it's truth. It's true if it comes from you. Let's go to Romans 1, starting verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within to them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image of the form of corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among their lusts of the hearts, dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So a few things we see in this one. They are without excuse. Why are they without excuse? Because they see all around them. They see the creation. They see the truth. You can look at it. It's here. We have the Word. They are without excuse. They have the truth. It's kind of like common sense. For some reason, we say it over and over. In religion, common sense just doesn't seem to be there. For some reason, as soon as you start talking about religion, people accept things like what is truth. Whereas everything else, I mean, if we were in math, if we were in computer science, if we were anywhere else, someone asked what is truth, they'd look at you and probably kick you out of the class. I mean, it doesn't make sense anywhere else, and it shouldn't in religion either. Speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened, in verse 21. Speculations, again, what is truth? Where did we come from? There's one. There's a speculation. Where do we come from? This tells us. This is truth. Again, like I said, he has the right to tell us what is what. He did it. Who better? I mean, who knows? Who knows better than God? The whole book of Job is centered around this idea. His word is truth. If you want to know what it is, why would you speculate when someone flat out tells you? You know, hey, by the way, 4 plus 4 is 8. Oh, but what if it's 10? You know, there's just no, it doesn't make sense. Okay, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God. One of the reasons I picked this is because of the previous ball bouncing example. became fools, speculating. I mean, if I drop a ball, does it bounce or not? It doesn't make any sense. Not at all. You can look at someone. Someone asks, "What is truth?" The only answer I can think of is, "Are you serious?" You can ask a 3 or 4 year old, and they will flat out tell you what it is, and they won't take 344 pages. So, like a child who pleads ignorance, I remember when I was younger, if I ever did something wrong, maybe a vase was broken or something, my mom came around and said, "How did this happen? Who broke the vase?" I don't know. You know, it's like a child who pleads ignorance. You're hoping that you will just get off by saying, "I don't know what happened." And not only are you, the thing is, not only are you trying to convince them, but I noticed a lot of times when I was doing it, I was trying to convince myself also. "I don't know who did this." If nothing else, it would be more convincing a story if I seemed also like I really didn't know. So at the same time, and that made me feel a little better about it. I don't know who broke the vase, if I really could convince myself. I think that's a lot of what people are doing, especially when they go into evolution and this what is truth. If I can say what is truth and have the person I'm talking to give me some credence, like, "Oh, you know, you're right. Okay, maybe we ought to look at that. Maybe we ought to examine this for a while." Then that kind of absolves me of being responsible to go find out what truth is. Or it absolves me for any absolute truth. And it, of course, as soon as you say there is an absolute truth, as soon as you say God's word is true, then you have some responsibilities. So if you can say, "What is truth?" everything is done. Everything is gone. You have no responsibilities whatsoever. So that's, I think a lot of the arguments of the world are just to justify yourself, to make yourself feel as though you're not wrong. It's an excuse, like everything else. One of the things I have on my email at the very bottom, people I think don't really understand it, but there's a quote, I really like it, by Winston Churchill. It says, "Many men stumble across the truth, but most manage to pick themselves up and continue on as if nothing happened." I really like that, because you can see it. I mean, you tell someone something, granted, a lot of times the fault is on the teacher, but a lot of times on the student, you can see it click, you can see that they understand it, but they don't want to accept it. They're going to pick themselves up, you know, dust themselves off, go walk off, nothing happened, I'm going to pretend that, you know, this never happened, none of this, I didn't learn any of this, it doesn't exist, I'm going to keep going on my life and turn a blind eye. And I can totally see it. It's almost a humorous way to look at it, but at the same time, it's very true, and it's almost sad. I mean, if you would actually see the truth, you can understand it, you know what it is, but I'm going to turn my back on it because it's not convenient. And we see that over and over again in the Bible and a lot of the parables and a lot of things we read. Another, I guess, characteristic of a lot of people who might ask this question, if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, says, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men of these, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so that these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also." So verse 7 really hits on the point I'm trying to make. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We see this today many, many times. Again, in the question, what is truth? What are they appealing to? They're trying to appeal to your intellect. They're saying, you know, trying to appeal to a philosophical side of you, saying, "Well, I have this question, and I think it's a really, really deep, profound question. And if you don't understand it, and if you can't come up with an answer that would be more in line with 344 pages, then duh, it's not a lie. then you're not intellectual. So you see a lot of people who are leaning on their learning, trying to get by with their understanding, and this is a perfect example. Again, evolution always comes to mind. It's an excuse to not believe in God. It is designed, in my mind, wholly as an alternative. There's no way the two can be reconciled. It's also the idea that there is, I guess we've heard it all before, my religion's as good as your religion. It's just another road leading to the same path. Makes it very convenient to believe this if you believe, you know, what is truth. If there's no absolute truth, then hey, why not? You can make that argument if there is no truth. Because, well, basically, there's no truth. What does that mean? Look at the opposite. It's a lie. Well, there you go. You have it. Now it makes sense. Let's also look at 2 Timothy, next chapter, chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. So again, you have it right here. This is exactly what it is. They will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths, because they want to have their ears tickled. They want to hear what they want to hear. Many men stumble across the truth, but most manage to pick themselves up, continue on as if nothing happened. It's exactly that. We want to believe what is convenient. We want to believe what we want to believe. And we want to believe what makes it comfortable for us. That's why we have so many religions today that are, I would say milk and no meat, but not even milk. They are catered to what you want. They are... you go there and it's a feel-good sermon with nothing, you know, maybe a financial, you know, don't bounce your checks or something like that. There's nothing to it, no substance. People go, they feel like they're a good person. They, you know, the saying, pay their dues on the pews, and they go home and they're happy. They've done what they're supposed to do, and that's comfortable to a lot of people, I think. But as soon as you admit that there is a truth, and there is an absolute truth, then you become responsible. We are now responsible to find out what that truth is. We are responsible to know it, and we are responsible to live it. As soon as you start reading the Bible, you can see that there is a truth. It says, "My word is truth. I am truth. No one comes to the Father but through me." It flat out says, "Hey, look, this is the truth. There is an absolute truth. No one comes to the Father but through me." If there were any other truth, then there would be other ways to come to the Father. But there has to be one truth, and that truth is Jesus. The truth is the word that he said. This is what we must do. This is what we must believe. And we are held accountable to know this. And again, as we just, we would have read it in the early chapter, show yourself approved, to know how to answer people, to know what it is to say these. So hopefully, next time someone comes up with a profound statement, hopefully we'll be a little better at least I know I will, being able to answer them. Well, there is an absolute truth. We are accountable to it. You can make these arguments all day long, but like I said, either the ball bounced or the ball didn't. We are not so great that the truth will bend to our will. The truth is what it is, and if in the end, we will find out the truth is what it is, and hopefully we are prepared. So if you are not, if you feel you're not prepared, please come forward. We'll be happy to do anything we can, study, baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for salvation. If you feel that, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.